James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And he's talking about grumbling and complaining. He's talking about taming the tongue. Glory to God. Versus letting your tongue go rampant on its own desire. Again, the Word of God tells us in the last study in James chapter 3. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Our own desires of the flesh are not godly. They're not. I can guarantee you this, our flesh and the way of the flesh, in which is a sin nature, pleases Satan, even this tongue, if we don't keep it under subjection, under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's where warring comes from the tongue. Pride says, I'm right, and everyone else around me is wrong. Now, if you speak under the unction of the Holy Spirit, guess what? The Lord is right. The Lord God Almighty is right. The Holy Spirit is right. Quarreling, disputes, arguing, those all come from the warring of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, and it's not of God. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive if you do ask. Right? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about these types of praying to ask God for blessings. Let's say that, for example. Amen. One person will ask, Lord, bless me with a nice Cadillac. In fact, give me two. Give me two. And they'll put their faith on that. Right? Well, why do you need two? Why do you need one Cadillac? Don't you just need a vehicle, a brand new vehicle of God's choice to get you from point A to point B? Why do they not receive such blessings like that? Or Lord, I claim this land for myself, for my family, because I've been obedient to you, Lord Jesus. Therefore, I claim this land that I'm going to put a house on that. For what? So you can spend it on your own pleasures? You do not receive because you ask amiss. Amen? That's another part of the desires of the flesh. I've done this, so therefore I deserve. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. God will not give you your desires of your heart. Amen? He won't. God will give you the desires of your heart. If your heart desires after God, then he will deliver you up to himself. Glory to God, and give you all the promises as long as the conditions are met. Amen. That you live right for God, doing the will of the Father, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, because that desire should be God. Amen. And all his ways. But he won't grant you the desires of your flesh. That is a promise. That is a fact. And that's what he's saying here. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God Almighty jealously yearns and desires that he gives us his Holy Spirit to walk according to his ways, walk according to the Spirit, not of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is enmity against God, because that is the way of the world, the flesh and the devil. He yearns jealously to give the Holy Spirit to those who come into repentance. He yearns jealously to give you the Holy Spirit in order to be used effectively for his kingdom. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. And children of God who are lazy in the Spirit, who continue to sin against the Lord, sins against his word, is an enemy of God. Sin is an enemy of God. And that's where we war in the Spirit. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of error, war with each other. The Spirit of error is our flesh. The Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. It's God's Word. And that's what we war against. But let God have His full course. Submit. That's what He talks about right here. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humbled. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded, there you go. Again, someone who thinks that they can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot in the world and one foot in the relationship with Jesus Christ, drinking from the cup of demons and the cup of Christ, are double-minded. You can't have the flesh and the spirit also. It has to be all of God or all of Satan in the world, and the flesh and everything that goes along with that. Because the flesh brings forth death, not only physically, but spiritually. Those double-minded people are stuck in two opinions, just like Eli. Eli sat alongside of a fence, and the prophet Samuel came to him and told him the judgments of God because he didn't rebuke his sons. He knew what his sons were doing was evil, having sex in the temple of God. Eli knew the holy requirements in order to serve God. Guess what? He did nothing about it. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't correct him. He didn't kick him out of the priesthood because he had that kind of authority. He was stuck in between two opinions. That's where he ended up sitting, alongside of a fence when Samuel the prophet came to him and pronounced judgment on him. Death of his sons and death of Eli. And Eli fell back and broke his neck in astonishment. And he died right there on the spot. See, sitting alongside of the fence will bring death. It's either God or it's Satan. There's nothing in between. The flesh is of the devil. The flesh isn't saved. The will of the flesh is the works of Satan. But the will of the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit, is the will of God. And verse 7 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will. Hold on. He's going to come in like a flood. He's going to come in all different sorts of ways. Temptations of the flesh, since he won't yield to that, guess what? He will bring ministers of Satan to try to come and push you off the path of the gospel message of salvation, right? Or to keep you from going forth in God's will, right? But hold on in there. Why? When there's more powerful the trial, more powerful the agitation, God will give you, if you hold on, more powerful anointing to do his will, not just to live right, but to minister to people effectively, to lay hands on the sick and they will recover, make the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you just hold on, do not compromise, do not give in. Glory to God. Do not quarrel with anyone. Keep your flesh tamed. This is the point. This is what he's instructing us to do in order to be used effectively for the kingdom of God. According to his will. Hold on. Stay in there. Stay in the fight. And eventually, Satan will flee from you. Iron sharpens iron. That's why the Lord allows trials and temptations of Satan and of the flesh to come against us, our hearts, our minds, to strengthen us. Persecution strengthened the church in the first century. Persecution strengthened the Jews while they were in bondage and slavery in 430 years in Egypt. And guess what? They multiplied greatly. So did the first century church. When they were persecuted heavily, guess what? They multiplied greatly. Why? Because everyone around them saw the fruits of the Holy Spirit living in them. They saw the light that was living in their hearts, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, glory to God, by their conduct and by what they preached. Hallelujah. And there are many who came against him. There's many who came against Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul preached on the teachings of justification and sanctification. Amen. But the Pharisees came against Apostle Paul. and told them that you cannot be saved through faith, but it's through works. But the Holy Spirit refuted that and told them the gospel of justification and the gospel of sanctification, which is the complete and full gospel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he was gentle with it. He was gentle. And wherever the Holy Spirit wanted to rebuke, guess what? The Apostle Paul rebuked. And there's some who went blind because they wouldn't stop perverting the gospel. And there are many people today that are perverting the gospel. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses only preach half-truth of the gospel, but not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of works through repentance will get you into the kingdom of heaven. But no, because God will not remember your works if you reject Jesus Christ as Lord. The Mormons, they almost preach a perfect gospel. The thing is, they don't believe that Jesus Christ came into this world by the virgin birth in the flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's where we differ. Jesus is. So they can't claim that Jesus is the Messiah, and neither can the Jehovah's Witnesses. Therefore, guess what? They only preach half-truth. But the full truth is that you can be justified through the blood of Jesus Christ through faith, as the Apostle Paul had preached this gospel in the book of Romans, chapter 3, 4, and 5. Glory to God. But we can't continue on sinning. We've got to live a changed life. Hallelujah. We got to show the fruits of the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and even self-control. Hallelujah. And that's what we're getting at right here in the book of James. The doctrine of justification with the doctrine of sanctification consummates the marriage and gives birth to the doctrine of active faith, which James preaches. They all embrace each other. You can't have one without the other. And half gospel is no gospel at all. You got to preach the full, perfect gospel of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And so this book of James is a letter to the children of God, not to unrepented heathens and sinners who don't know God nor want to know God. It's not a book for them, but it's a book for God's children, Christians, who believe that Jesus Christ came into this world by the virgin birth in the flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit, died for our sins, transgressions, and iniquities, risen from the dead on the third day, ascended back into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God. Not only believes it, but knows it, and calls Jesus Lord. Those are they who are born again. If you cannot say that Jesus is Lord and mean it and prove it, then you're not a born-again child of God. And therefore, this book is unfruitful to you because you won't have the power to keep your flesh under subjection. Some might refute, well, you know, I haven't sinned in a couple of years. Give it a little time. Since you don't believe that Jesus Christ is, and therefore you're not born again, you're going to fail miserably. And you're going to wonder, why couldn't I keep my flesh under subjection? Because you don't have the power to do so. You're still under sin. You're still under the flesh of sin, the sin nature. But a born-again child of God has to learn how to keep his flesh under subjection. This is what James also ministered. But that's how a child of God is. Resist the devil. Resist everything. Resist the will of the flesh, the temptation of the flesh, the temptation of Satan. Guard your mind, your heart, and your walk with the armor of God. And guess what? If you do all those things as a child of God, God will strengthen you, empower you to resist the devil, and he will flee. And once you learn it, he will flee. He'll come back in another way. He'll come back even more powerful. But God is more powerful than Satan. Greater is he that lives in you, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, than the devil that lives in the world. Now, Satan has great influence, and we should never underestimate that as children of God, because we see his influence all over the world. But God is greater in power. And though we don't understand all of his ways yet, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil in all the temptations. Resist the flesh. Resist the desires and the will of the flesh. And God will give you greater understanding, praise God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He's talking about backsliders, who's backslided back into the ways of the world, allowing their flesh to dictate what they want to do. Or those who continually sin against God without any great revelation on the call of holiness that God calls us all to, of repentance. Those who continually sin are sinners. 1 John chapter 3 again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. Children of God are doing the will of God, resisting the devil, resisting the flesh, resisting sin. That's the true children of God. And it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But when we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Jesus has been revealed to us. He's holy. He's righteous. He's all-powerful. And that's what it says here. We shall be like him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor know the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. This is the message of the cross, which is foolishness in the world. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the cross. Jesus says, anyone who desires to come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And that is the message of the cross. And that message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are being called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, and bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who become for us wisdom from God, and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's like the Holy Spirit had disputed the argument, had disputed the notion. Now that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, Should we go on sinning? Certainly not. We cannot go on sinning. Because just as it is written, again, in 1 John chapter 3, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. We got to learn how to keep this flesh under subjection, and to keep it under, always, at all costs. Because, again, we can lose our salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, or in other translations, continually, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. James says, enemies of God. The flesh is enmity with God. The world is in enmity with God. In James chapter 4, let's go back to it real quick, so we won't lose sight of this. Adulterers and adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, it says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? God the Lord Jesus is better than Moses, is better than the commandments. For Jesus is the law. And if you trample Jesus underfoot, greater condemnation to those who do not repent, who know the truth. Again, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And trample the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay it, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Talking to children of God, not heathens and sinners. We cannot go on sinning once we're born again. For he says, draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Repent. Realize your folly and turn to the living God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil. Oh. Again, now we're going back to taming the tongue, taming the flesh. Do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. King Solomon had said it best. We are like grass. We are here today and cut down tomorrow. We thrive today and are cut down tomorrow. It's like our life. In fact, human history as a whole is exactly like a vapor. Have you ever watched a vapor in a cloud just appear all of a sudden from just a little tiny fist of a man, and it expands and grows into a giant cloud, but then all of a sudden it just evaporates and disappears, you know, the next moment? That's exactly all that human beings are. 70 years seems a long time, but in reality, it really isn't. Human history is like thriving grass, but it's cut down tomorrow. We need to get right and to learn how to stay right and learn how to keep salvation. Amen. Because we don't have a whole lot of time on our hands because we're just like vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. That's the point. You can't just go on planning your life as if generation after generation after generation without end is going to continue on forever. And it won't. Your life is not even guaranteed tomorrow or the next hour. You could be on your way home and never make it home. You could be on your way to work and never make it to work. The Lord calls all to an accountability. He doesn't tell us a time frame. So we need to learn how to get right today. Salvation is not of tomorrow. It's of today. Repentance is not for tomorrow. It's for today. And learn how to walk just as Jesus has walked on this earth. Amen. We need to get this right. I hope you sense the urgency of the Holy Spirit to get right with God, church. To get right with God, church. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, and it is. Therefore, in verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Amen. And that's what sin is, in short. The things that you know right to do through this word, and you do not do it. And the things that you know is wrong, but you do that. That is sin. That's what he's saying here. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. Again, talking about the child of God. Because the world doesn't know what sin is. They're going by the impulses of their flesh. They're going by the sin nature, which is of the flesh. What's of the flesh? We got to be reminded. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. 5 verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, all sexual immorality, including homosexuality, bisexuality, transgender sexuality, because that's perversion and confusion. All sexual immorality, including masturbation. Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, meaning selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the likes of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 1. Describes to us the fruits of the flesh, the fruits of the sin nature. Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 21, says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Whatever is in their hearts is going to conceive and give birth to action. So therefore, the lusts of their flesh to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, the flesh. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature, lesbianism. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, homosexuality, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness of the flesh. sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice all these things. Backsliders approve the flesh instead of approving what God says. Approving of the flesh against the word of God. Those are backsliders. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus Christ, who was one of the disciples, only ever acknowledged Jesus Christ to be either master and teacher. His disciples acknowledged him as Lord. That's who he rightfully is. Now he is teacher also. That's why we're not to call anyone teacher or anyone father, because we have one Father in heaven. We have one teacher, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But he is also Lord. Amen. The unbelieving, unrepented heathens and sinners and atheists does not acknowledge in their hearts or in their minds that Jesus is master, teacher, or Lord. In fact, they don't even acknowledge Jesus to ever exist, because you can't acknowledge what you don't know. Amen? But we know the Lord Jesus Christ because we have a relationship with him. But you can't acknowledge what you don't know. And Judas is a backslider. In fact, he is the first backslider amongst the disciples, because he heard Jesus' teachings, but he didn't accept it. He couldn't accept it. And those are they who backslide, betrays Jesus Christ, who knows the truth, but they backslid into the ways of the world. The only way to guard against that is to live holy and righteously and not allow anyone to pull you off the wrong path, because the flesh will bring death, spiritual death, not just physical death. That's the physical consequences for all of our sins. But the consequences for continuing to sin is spiritual death all over again. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 6, paraphrasing, that it's impossible for a backslider to come to repentance. In Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us this. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible. Thus, the book of Romans chapter 1 that we've just read is then established. If you continue to backslide and refuse the ways of God and to live right and holy, he'll give you up over the desires of your heart, the desires of your mind, the desires of your flesh. And it will be then impossible to come back to repentance once he's given you up and given you over completely. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 it ends, it is fearful to be in the hands of the living God. Thus, James ends this teaching in verse 17 of chapter 4. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Apostle Paul ministered this way. If you violate your conscience, that is sin. Because your conscience is telling you, you know the basics of right and wrong, and if you violate your conscience, you're sinning against God.